From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message called The Conversion of Saul of Tarsus, part of his series of studies in the book of Acts. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon.
Today's text is found in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 24. When thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself. The members of Christ's church should be very prayerful, always seeking the unction of the Holy One to rest upon their hearts, that the kingdom of Christ may come, and that his will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. But there are times when God seems especially to favor Zion. Such seasons ought to be to them like the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. We ought then to be doubly prayerful, doubly earnest, wrestling more at the throne than we have been wont to do. Action should then be prompt and vigorous. The tide is flowing. Now let us pull manfully for the shore. Oh, for Pentecostal outpourings and Pentecostal labors! Christian, in yourself there are times when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. You have a peculiar power in prayer. The Spirit of God gives you joy and gladness. The Scripture is open to you. The promises are applied. You walk in the light of God's countenance. You have peculiar freedom and liberty and devotion, more closeness of communion with Christ than was your wont. Now, at such joyous periods, when you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, is the time to bestir yourself. Now is the time to get rid of any evil habit, while the Spirit of God helpeth your infirmities. Spread your sail, but remember what you sometimes sing. I can only spread the sail. Thou must breathe the auspicious gale. Only be sure you have the sail up. Do not miss the gale for want of preparation for it. Seek help of God that you may be more earnest in duty when made more strong in faith, that you may be made more constant in prayer when you have more liberty at the throne, that you may be more holy in your conversation whilst you live more closely with Christ.
Thank you.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. Acts chapter 9 details Saul's meeting with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road and his transformation from a vicious enemy of Christians into Paul the Apostle. In this message entitled The Conversion of Saul of Tarsus, Dr. Cairns is employing Saul's experience as the pattern of the conversion of a soul. As we've seen, the essence of Saul's conversion was a total transformation, both spiritually and personally. Then the elements of his conversion included deep conviction of sin and an overpowering sight of the Lord's glory. Now to continue this message entitled The Conversion of Saul of Tarsus, here is Dr. Cairns.
Since the earliest times, skeptics have attacked the story of Saul's conversion. The Jews, finding that they were not able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit-filled power of Saul's early ministry, quickly resorted not to argument, not to logic, not to theology, not to disputation, but to character assassination. And from the earliest times, the Jews said either he was a deceiver or he himself was deluded. But you'll find that the characteristics of Saul's life belie both the accusation that he is a deluder, a liar, in other words, and that he is a fanatic. You will note the grace in his life. You will note the humility in his life. And let me tell you, neither a deceiver nor a fanatic is ever marked by humility. Never is marked by spiritual grace. Here you have the evidence that it was our real transformation. The devil can't explain it away. Let me tell you, friend, when God saves you, the devil will do everything, even to talk you out of it, to make you believe that it's something less than real. But bless God when the blood of Christ is applied, when the Holy Spirit comes to abide within the heart, it is a real transformation. It's not the figment of an imagination. It's not some fanatical outburst. It's something that is real and inwrought by the Spirit of God. It was a spiritual transformation. You will notice it was a transformation in his regard for Christ. The great basic question is, what think ye of Christ? Sinners think very little of Christ. Some of you in the meeting this morning may very rarely even give him a thought. And when you do give him a thought, it is not very much of a thought. You denigrate him, you deny him, you reject him, you refuse him. That's what Saul of Tarsus was doing. We read in verse 1, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. The way the words are put in the original language would indicate that the breathing was caused by the threatenings and the slaughter. In other words, here's a man whose heart was full of murder, and he was snorting out his fury. That was his regard for Christ. But then, thank God, suddenly he is changed. And his regard for Christ is a new regard. He regards him as his Lord. And as we find in verse 20, as the Son of God. And you'll notice that it was a change, therefore, not only in regard for Christ, but in relationship to Christ. You see, a man's spiritual well-being comes down to this. Where does he stand in relation to Jesus Christ? Not merely where does he stand in relation to the church. You will notice this, that Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the disciples. But the Lord Jesus says, you're persecuting me. It's not your relationship to the church that determines your spiritual well-being. It is your relationship to Christ. It is not your relationship to the ordinances of baptism or the Lord's Supper that determines finally your spiritual well-being. It is your relationship to Christ. You may be baptized and yet not have a right relationship to Christ. You may eat and drink at the Lord's table and not have a right and saving relationship to Christ. This conversion of Saul of Tarsus, this transformation, changed his relationship to Jesus Christ. From an enemy, he became a servant. He fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus, worshiping him as the Son of God, receiving him as his Lord and therefore as his Savior. It was a spiritual transformation. I needn't take time to emphasize that it was a personal transformation. These things happen to you as an individual. You can never be saved as part of a crowd. Now, you may be in a crowd of people who are saved, but every one of them must be saved personally and individually. This transformation comes about when the individual comes face to face with Jesus Christ, when personally you have dealings for eternity with the Son of God. Of course, it was a radical transformation. It was no mere shallow gloss. I think that so much of modern shallow evangelicalism is opposed to Bible Christianity. So much of the born-again movement has absolutely nothing in common with what the Bible teaches regarding the new birth and regarding salvation. This is no mere shallow gloss. This is not skin-deep religion. This is no transient or temporary change. Rather, we find this is a permanent and a total transformation, one which touched every part and particle of the man. I haven't time to follow that through this morning, but I want you to notice this clearly in Saul's case and in every case in Scripture, that conversion, salvation, deals with the whole man, deals with every part of the man, deals with him, spirit, soul, and body. And there is no part of the man left untouched when the blood of Christ is applied and when the Spirit of Christ comes to abide within the soul. Now that, then, is the essence of this man's conversion. Notice the elements in his conversion, the things which led up to it and accompanied it. I want you to notice first there was conviction of sin. I don't believe that there is conversion without conviction. I find that in Scripture there is conviction always before conversion. In other words, sinners are made to feel their need and see their need before they close with Christ to meet their need. Will you notice verse 1? Saul yet, or Saul still, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Why is the word yet inserted? I believe that every word of Scripture is inspired of God. I believe the Holy Ghost doesn't put words in just to have them fill a space or have them redundant. Why is the word yet there? Why does it not simply say, and Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter? I think you'll find that there is a connection with the chapters which go before. Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter in spite of all he had seen, in spite of all he had heard, in spite of the effect that those things had had upon him. The pricks are it's the word for the ox goad. And as a rebellious ox is being steered in a given direction to do the work of its master, it would kick against the goads. Now that's the word that the Lord Jesus uses here to Saul of Tarsus. He says, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, to kick against the pricks. The Lord Jesus says, I have been directing you. I have been speaking to you. I have been touching your heart. I have been convicting your mind and your conscience. And you've been kicking against these pricks. It's hard for you to do it. Wonder what the pricks were, what wrought conviction. I don't think you've too far to look. Saul was at the death of Stephen. Stephen's character, I think, was used of God to convict this self-righteous Pharisee. It's always right for God's people to stand with a pure character in the eyes of the world. Many a time the Lord will use that character to bring conviction to men and women who are even of the most rebellious nature. I think that certainly Stephen's courage stood up as a glowing example of what Christ could do in a man's heart, and that must have spoken to Saul of Tarsus. And that here's a man, and instead of going to his death as a coward, he goes rejoicing. Now, I don't think Saul of Tarsus could have gone like that. He knew he couldn't have gone like that. And the courage of Stephen must have spoken to him. I think surely the countenance of Stephen spoke to him. His enemies looked on Stephen and they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. There's something about the very countenance of a man who spends much time with God. There's something about the very look of a person when they have really been in the Lord's presence and they come out of God's presence aglow with the glory of God. When Moses came down from the mount, his face shone. And Stephen came out from the presence of God, even to face death, his face shone. Oh, that we would learn what it is to spend time with the Savior. Oh, that we would spend so much time with him that when men look at us, they wouldn't see the deep furrows of worry and the gouges of care in our countenance, but that they would rather see something of the glory of the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking now about physical beauty or carnal attraction. I'm talking about something within that cannot remain within but spills without. Oh, may God give us that kind of countenance. And surely Stephen's cry convicted Saul of Tarsus when he prayed as indeed his Savior had prayed. Father, lay not this to their charge. Oh, the prayer of a dying man. And God used it to speak to Saul of Tarsus. It was Augustine, the famous theologian of the earlier ages of the church, the Bishop of Hippo, who once said, if Stephen had not prayed, the church would not have had Paul. It's a wonderful thought. There certainly was conviction. Now, I don't know what the Lord will use to convict each individual, but I do know this, that before he saves a man, he convicts him of his need. I say it categorically today, that I personally, and this church as a church, has no time whatsoever for the modern easy believism method where you simply get people to make a decision knowing nothing practically of the decision they make, without any conscious conviction of their need of Christ, without any thought of repentance, therefore, from sin. I don't believe in such decisions. I believe you'll find, as we noted last week in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, that where there's conviction wrought of the Holy Ghost, then there will be a genuine repentance and faith, and then there will be a decision registered by the power and grace of God that will transform the life. There was conviction. I want you to notice something else that's sadly lacking in modern cases of conversion. There was an overpowering sight of the Lord's glory. In verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. We find in chapter 26, verse 13, that Paul says it was brighter than the light of the noonday sun. I don't know if you've ever stood in the Middle East at the noonday. I tell you that the noonday sun in the Middle East is mighty bright. In fact, it's very difficult to conceive of anything brighter than the sun shining from a cloudless sky in the noonday. But Paul says this was a light that was brighter than the noonday sun. Now, what was this light? What was it that was happening to this man on the Damascus Road? Well, he saw a light. But what was the light? I'll tell you what it was. It was the light of the personal appearance of Jesus Christ in glory to him. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says it. In verse 27, for instance, we read that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. He had seen the Lord. Verse 17, Ananias says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee. The Apostle Paul would never let anybody forget this. In 1 Corinthians 9 and in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 1, 15 and 8, he reiterates, I saw the Lord. That was the vision that he got. He had an overpowering sight of the Lord's glory. Now, in the case of Saul of Tarsus, this was unique. I think he was the last to see the Lord in this way, because he saw the Lord physically, because he was being made an apostle, a witness to the risen Christ. But certainly there is the counterpart in the life, or ought to be the counterpart in the life of every born-again believer, where we are overpowered by the sight of the glory of the Lord. When I read the history of revivals, I find that running through them there is this thought that the converts see their sin and they see the glory of the Lord Jesus and they're brought into the earth. They fall before God. They admire the attributes of God. They admire the glory of God. They admire particularly the holiness and the justice of God. And many of them, they cried, Lord, if you were to damn my soul in hell, I would cry, Thou art to be glorified. I tell you, there is little fear of God before the eyes of men today. Sometimes there's little fear of God even before the eyes of believers today, because they have never seen this overpowering sight of Christ's glory. Oh, that the Lord would level us in the dust. we may see His glory. Here's a light brighter than the light of the sun. Oh, that we indeed may daily be brought to the place of seeing in Christ a light that's brighter than all of our human reason and all of our fancy learning, that it may be made like darkness, and that we may be taken up with the beauty and the glory of the Savior. That's real conversion.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.